Let's turn tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, and that's the fifth book of the Old Testament. And tonight we're going to read some words from chapter 30. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 30. And we'll read from verse number 15. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And verse number 15. Moses here is the speaker, and he's speaking to the children of Israel, and it's shortly before his death. So this is really the last sermon, the last message from the Lord that Moses will ever give to the Israelite people, and so therefore it's very significant what he has to say. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And we'll just end there at verse number 20. Our text tonight is verse 19. And I've quite and simply entitled this message, Choices. And our text is verse 19. Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Let's unite our hearts together and let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we're glad again that we can always come to thy footstool of mercy and ask for grace and ask for help. And Lord, we would take just a few moments again to do that. Lord, we need thee. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will brood over this gathering and that the presence of our Savior might be real. Lord, give me grace and power to preach, as if never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. Lord God, one day we will all stand before thee and give an account. Give grace to individuals tonight to be wise and to choose life and to decide for Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, pour out thy Spirit, glorify thy Son, and exalt thine own great name, we pray, for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Here in Deuteronomy 30, the children of Israel have at last, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, reached the borders of the land of Canaan. 40 years ago, they were delivered from Egypt. But at that time they did not enter into the promised land, largely speaking because of their own unbelief. and because of their own sin. But now we have a multitude, an entire nation, and they're just gathering on the outside of the wilderness, on the borders of the land of Canaan. Some commentators tell us that there could have been above 2 million Israelite children gathered there that day. And Moses gathers the people together and he begins to deliver his farewell address. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is essentially a summary of Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus. And from chapter 27 to chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, we have really a summary of the book of Deuteronomy itself. And so Moses is coming to the end of his life, he's coming to the end of his ministry, and in these chapters he preaches a sermon that really encompasses everything that the children of Israel have been led to understand, know, and believe concerning their past and their present and their future. And because they have made many, many mistakes before, he stands before this great congregation and he exhorts them and pleads with them to make the right decision. Moses is an old man, 120 years of age, as a matter of fact. And you can take the life of Moses and just divide it nicely into three equal sections of 40 years each. For 40 years he was in Egypt. 40 years he dwelt in the backside of the desert. And then for the last 40 years of his life, as he was called into the work of God, he led the children of Israel under God through the Red Sea and through the wilderness to the borders of the Promised Land. We might say that for 40 years he was in the world. And then for 40 years he was in a kind of a spiritual wilderness. And then for the final 40 years of his life he was in the work. He and the children of Israel have been through many trying and difficult circumstances. They've passed through valleys, they've crossed over mountain ranges. They've had to cry unto God for food and for shelter. They've had to trust God to drive out their enemies before them. God has redeemed them by blood. God has brought them across the Red Sea. God has fed them with manna from heaven, given them water that has gushed out of the rock. He's given them quails. He's given them victory after victory. And God has been exceedingly merciful, even during times of murmuring, complaining, and backsliding. But soon, God's servant Moses will die. The Bible tells us in the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verses number 5 and 6, that after Moses died in the land of Moab, that God himself buried him in the land of Moab, and no man knoweth his sepulchre, even unto that particular day. Nobody knows the burying place of Moses, because God took Moses and God himself buried Moses. And so here, from chapter 27 to chapter 33, we have the last sermon of Moses, the last words of God's servant to the children of Israel. And the key words of this lengthy sermon are to be found in the section that we read together. We might say that the key text is verse number 19. Moses speaks to them, I believe, with love, earnestness, brokenness in his heart. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. It's very simply a call to decision. He's calling the Israelite people to choose, to decide what they are going to do with the truth and the words that God has given them. Are they going to go their own way? Or are they going to side with God? Are they going to follow the paths of righteousness? Or are they going to decide to plow out their own furrow and find their own pathway in life? And so in a very real sense, they are brought to a crossroad and they have to make this choice. Now, life itself is full of choices. Every single day, consciously or unconsciously, we are making decisions. Some of those decisions really are of none effect. They're almost negligible. For example, whenever you get up in the morning and you put your socks and shoes on, you don't really spend all that much time thinking about what shoe you're going to put on first. And almost subconsciously you make that decision. Then you go to brush your teeth. I don't know about you, but I don't know what happens. You just lift the toothbrush, you put the toothpaste on it. You don't decide whether you're going to start at the front or the back or the top or the bottom or the left-hand side or the right-hand side. You just get on with it. And subconsciously you make these decisions. And then in life there are greater decisions that have got great repercussions. What shall I do for a living? Who shall I marry? What way shall I raise my family? What principles shall I live by? Who should I make friends with? Where should I set up my home? What will I embrace and what will I neglect? But the choices that relate to God are always the most vital. And we're going to consider tonight very simply this choice that Moses is calling the children of Israel to make: choose life. And I want you to notice three very simple things about this choice. Notice their inexcusability. The first part of the verse, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Moses is leaving the Israelite people with no excuse. He's gathered them together. He's calling them to make a decision. And then he tells the people, just before he gives them the ultimatum, he says, now I'm going to right now call all the hosts of heaven and of the earth to record, to put it on record this day that I have given you again and God has given you again a wonderful opportunity to make the right choice and to make the right decision. God offers you life. Or if you don't receive that life, the alternative is death. Blessing or cursing. Life or death. God or self. What's it going to be? And so therefore, nobody can plead ignorance. Everybody knows exactly what Moses is setting before them. And he's telling them very simple, it's your choice. Here's the truth. Here's the word of God. Here are the promises of God, the precepts of God, and it's entirely up to you what you do with them. But don't come telling me that you never heard the truth. I'm calling heaven and earth to record this day against you. As we think about their inexcusability, let's consider their witnesses. Moses calls two witnesses to testify to the Israelite people that he's given them the opportunity to make this choice. The first witness is heaven. I call heaven to record this day against you. It's like Moses is standing saying, listen, God is my witness. And God is looking on. And God knows that right now you're being given this wonderful opportunity. Moses can testify to a time in his life whenever God saved him. Whenever God called him, whenever God commissioned him, whenever God equipped him to the work of God to lead the Israelite people, and Moses has spent the last 40 years of his life trying again and again and again to show the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, the way of life. And now again he delivers his own soul. And he says, I'm calling heaven to record this day against you. In other words, Moses is able to declare, as far as God is concerned, I'm blameless. I have delivered my soul, and you'll never be able to point the finger at Moses and say that Moses didn't tell us the truth. He calls heaven to witness and to record that day against them. God is his witness. Moses has delivered his own soul. Now the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, God says to his servant Ezekiel, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me when I say unto the wicked, a wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And Ezekiel was a faithful witness. He was a faithful watchman. The Apostle Paul spent a period of time in the city of Ephesus after a church had been planted because the Spirit of God had moved and people were born again. And Paul spent time there witnessing to the people, speaking in the church there and evangelizing the community. And whenever he came to that time in his life, whenever it's time to move on, he said in Acts 20 and verse number 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day. Let it be put down. I am pure," he says, "from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Brownlow North, who was an evangelist greatly used of God in the 59 revival, wrote a little book, or preached a series of sermons, and he put into print on Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. And that little book was quite simply entitled "The Rich Man and Lazarus." And in that book, Brownlow North makes a very solemn statement about this idea of blood guiltiness, not calling the people to decision, not setting before them the way of life and the way of truth and the way that God would have us to go as far as salvation is concerned. And Brownlow North said, "I don't believe there exists a more miserable soul, even amongst the lost themselves, than a lost minister shut up in hell with his own congregation." The Apostle Paul could say, "I've declared unto you all the counsel of God. I've preached, yes, about sin, but I've also preached grace, love, mercy, forgiveness. I've presented unto you the way of life that is found in Jesus Christ. I've told you who he was, why he came. I've given you my testimony. I've talked about justification. I've talked about sanctification. I've talked about redemption. I've preached about the blood. I've talked about the afterlife. It's all there before you." And he says, "I'm calling you to record this day that I'm pure of the blood of all men." And Moses is doing the same. His first witness is heaven. And his second witness, he says, "I also call the earth to record this day against you." He's essentially calling all creation to witness Israel's great and golden opportunity. Now, what about you? Whenever you stand someday before God and you give an account of this life, you know you're going to be encompassed round about with so great a cloud of witnesses. God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the angelic hosts, spirits of just men made perfect, and then even the inhabitants of the earth that are here at this present time, a godly father, a godly mother, a godly grandfather, a godly grandmother, a faithful Sunday school teacher, a faithful gospel preacher, a faithful evangelist, a faithful workmate. And all earth will be brought together to record this day against you. And therefore you're inexcusable. And God has given you opportunity. But not only the witnesses, notice what we might call the affidavit. You know, an affidavit is a written declaration made upon oath that is often used as evidence in court. Somebody maybe witnesses a crime happening, they see it with their naked eye, and then the authorities come along and say, "Now, would you be willing to put that in writing, that you saw that event happening, or would you be willing to put that in writing and to sign it and date it so that that could be brought into a court of law as legal evidence against the guilty party?" And that legal document is often used as a witness, as evidence in court, and it's referred to as an affidavit. And folks, someday all of us will stand in eternity's courtroom. The saved on one side and the lost on the other. The Bible's clear about this. The Word of God says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Scripture tells us every one of us will give an account of himself to God. And whenever John was on the Isle of Patmos, he said, "And I saw a great white throne, And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And then he says, and the books were opened. Now we might speculate as to what those books are. I think we're given clear indication as to what some of them are, but there was certainly more than one book. I believe one of the books that might be opened could very well be this book that you've got in your hand tonight, the Word of God. And the law of God and the standards of God, they'll be opened. And then the book of life will be opened, and the Lamb's book of life will be opened. And I believe as well there will be another book with your name on it. This is your life. And a record of the life that you have lived will be opened in heaven, and it will be recorded as an affidavit. I call heaven and earth to record, to write down this day against you. And that book will be opened, and your name will be read out. And before this great cloud of witnesses, maybe the question will be asked, did you as an individual ever hear the gospel? Yes. Was it preached in all of its fullness? Yes. Was the word of God opened? Yes. Did this person know the truth? Yes. Did they know that Christ would save them if they would come? Yes. Did they receive more than one opportunity? Yes. Well, can you give us an example of an opportunity that was given whenever the way of life or death was set before them? 2nd of March, 2014, at 7:15, in a gospel service in a church in Coleraine, it is recorded that day that they heard the gospel. And so you're inexcusable. Notice as well, not just the witness and the affidavit, but the occasion. I recall heaven and earth to record this day against you. Whatever date that was in the life of Moses, about 3,400 years ago, among other dates undoubtedly, as far as the Israelite people and every individual that stood there that day and heard the words of Moses, that day was recorded against them. In heaven as being a day whenever the children of Israel were brought to a crossroads and called to decide for God. Now, I wonder how many dates could be recorded in your life and mine where the Word of God has been opened and the Gospel has been preached and we've had opportunity to choose for Christ and to side with God. So really the Israelite people here, they're inexcusable. They are without excuse entirely. There's nothing that they can say or do to say that they weren't warned or weren't told or weren't given an opportunity such as the one they were given that day. And the Word of God tells us that all mankind who has reached the age of understanding is inexcusable. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him, the things that we cannot see concerning God, it says they're invisible, but from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by his eternal, or being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And all around this world, and right before our very eyes, we see God's handiwork in creation. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Their line has gone out into the whole earth. There is not a speech or language where their voice is not heard. And even whenever we see creation around us, there are many things that we can learn about God. We see his power, we see his glory, we see his wisdom, we see his love, we see his mercy, we see his grace, we see his provision, even in creation. And on that basis, Paul says, we're without excuse. And then he goes on to say in Romans chapter 2, or 1 and verse number 32, he speaks about people and he says, who knowing the judgment of God. And the word judgment there is the same word from which we get oracle, and it's telling us there are people and they know the truth of God. They know the word of God. And then going on into chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Creation, natural revelation, the Bible, special revelation, God has given you them both. Therefore, thou art in excusable. Just like the man that the Savior spoke about, Matthew 22:12, who tried to get into the wedding ceremony and he didn't have on a wedding garment. And that was a necessity to get to the wedding feast, and he just tried to go in without the garment. And somebody says, well, where's your garment? And the Bible says he was speechless. He had no excuse. He didn't have a leg to stand on. He knew the claims. He knew the needs. John chapter 15 and verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. In other words, they wouldn't have had really the full knowledge of what sin is. But he says, but now they have no cloak for their sin. They can't cover it up anymore because the Savior has come. So you have man's inexcusability. Then you've got also in this choice that has to be made by the Israelites, man's accountability. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Being inexcusable, they now find themselves accountable. You know, I believe that one of the main reasons why people today embrace the philosophy, and that's all it is, it's just a human philosophy of atheism, is that many people feel that if they can convince themselves that there's no God, it renders them inaccountable. Because man hates the thought of having one day to stand before God and give an account of this life. The place that I worked once, there was a fellow that I worked with, and he was an avowed atheist. At least that's what his claim was. And the very first day that he came into the workplace and we got speaking, he asked me, he says, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. And he says, are you a Free Presbyterian? And I says, yes, I am. How did you know that? And he says, because I've met Free Presbyterians before and they're always very quick to witness. And I said, oh, well, that's a good testimony. He says, well, I'm an atheist. And I just asked him outright, I says, could it be that you know that there's a God, but you're trying to convince yourself that you don't believe in him? Because if you think that you don't believe in him, somehow that is a loophole and you'll be able to stand before God someday and think that you can say, well, I didn't know. Therefore, that gets you off the hook. And he freely admitted that that was the primary reason why he didn't want to acknowledge that there was a God. Israel were a privileged people. The Bible tells us in Romans 3 verse 2 that as a nation they had received the oracles of God. Like many people in Ulster, like you tonight. And maybe you've been brought up under the sound of the gospel, but even if you haven't, even tonight, you've got the word of God in a language that you can understand and it's accessible, and God has given to you the truth concerning time and concerning eternity. And how awful to reject that truth. And God said, listen, there it is. Now choose life. Choose the truth. And you willingly and willfully turn aside from the truth of God's word, the Bible. The book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21 records, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You see, Moses here causes them to be accountable because he sets before them the way of life and the way of death. I have set before you the way of life and death. And this concerns time. Concerning the present world that they were then living in, Moses set before them the way of life, spiritual life, and abundant life. And some of you have sat in this church and concerning life and concerning time, the way of life has been set before you. You know how you could receive spiritual life. You know how you could receive abundant life because Jesus came to give life in all of its fullness. And he also not only set before them life, but he also, concerning time, set before them death. This is the reason why you're spiritually dead, and it's because of sin. And this is the reason why we physically die, and again, it's because of sin. And he shows them, listen, this is how you can receive spiritual life and abundant life. And I'd say tonight, I'm telling you that if you come to Jesus Christ, he'll give you life. Life worth living. Life abundant. Life spiritual. And the alternative to that is death. Christ is the way of life. sin is the way of death. And I believe as well, as Moses here speaks about life and death, he's not only speaking about time, but he's also speaking about eternity. Eternal life in heaven, or eternal death in hell. And you read about those two things many, many times in Scripture. Revelation 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And he goes on to say that there was no sickness, there were no tears, and there was no more death. And he was speaking about life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And then the Bible also speaks about eternal death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then Moses goes on to speak about the way of blessing and the way of cursing. And undoubtedly, he's thinking again not only about eternity, but he's also thinking about time. And he's telling the Israelite people, listen, if you follow on to know the Lord, there's a life of great blessing in store for you. Blessed is the man, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And God promises blessing to those that obey him and follow him and trust him and love him. But Moses also lays down the sinner's curse. And the Bible tells us that as many as are under the law are still under the curse of God. And right throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses again and again and again is setting before the people blessing or cursing. And he's calling them to decide. It's your choice what you do with God's truth. Romans, or Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Verse 26, he says, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. So this isn't the first time in Deuteronomy 30 that Moses has preached that same sermon. And he goes on in chapter number 27 many, many times to warn them that if they disobey God and they depart from God, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, the fruit of thy body, cursed when you go in, cursed whenever you go out. And he speaks about this curse, and so they're inexcusable. It's all set before them, blessing and cursing. And folks, tonight I set before you the Lord Jesus Christ, and concerning time, blessing if you trust him, but cursing if you don't. An old Scottish woman was once asked to give her testimony, and she just couldn't really do it. And she says, well, all I can say is this. I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I thought I was happy. You get your mind around that. Since I've become a Christian, I'm happier now when I'm not happy than I was before when I thought I was happy. And what she was saying was, now that I'm saved, it's a life of blessedness. It's not always easy, granted. There's trials, there's tribulations, there's problems, there's issues. But you know, underneath it all, there's a peace that passes all understanding. And godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, the Christian life is the best life that any person could live. It's a life of blessing. And also this blessing and cursing has reference as well to eternity. Because the Bible says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. But concerning eternity, the Bible also speaks about a curse, because the Lord Jesus Christ said unto the unconverted, he says, there's coming a day whenever I will say unto them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And so it's your choice, and you have to decide. And friend, if you don't make the decision tonight for Christ, God will make that decision for you. And reality is, no decision has to be made. Ronald Reagan was once, as a young boy, taken by his aunt. Ronald Reagan, the one-time president of the United States in the 1980s, was taken as a little boy by his aunt to a cobbler for a new pair of shoes. And the cobbler says, well, what type of shoes would you like? There's really two options. You can have square-toed shoes, or you can have rounded-toed shoes. Ronald Reagan says, I can't really decide. Can you give me a few days? He says, we'll come back at the end of the week and tell me what type of shoes you want. And so he went away, and whenever the cobbler met him again, he says, have you decided yet? Round toes or square toes? He says, I still can't decide. So the next time he went back to the cobbler handed him a pair of shoes. One shoe had a square toe, and the other shoe had round toes. And how silly would he have looked in a pair of shoes like that? And the cobbler says, now learn the lesson. If you don't make the decision, somebody else will make it for you. And of course, he went on to become the president. Folks, tonight you have to make the decision. And that leads to your last point. We've thought about man's inexcusability, man's accountability, man's responsibility. The last part of our text, it says, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now Moses is calling the people to choose. He's not afraid of that word, choose. And many in the evangelical churches today are somehow afraid of the word choose or the word decide, but the Bible is continually calling people to decision. Moses in Exodus 32:26 brought the people of Israel out and says, who is on the Lord's side? You're going to side with me and side with God? Well, if you are, get out of your seats right now and come and stand with me. Who is on the Lord's side? And here he says, choose life. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah stood at the side of Mount Carmel and said to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. But if Baal, then serve him. But you can't sit on the fence. You either have to choose for God or choose for Baal. Now what's it going to be? And then in John 6 and verse number 66, we read about a time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus where many of his professing disciples walk no more with him. And the Savior turned around to 12 and asked them a question, will ye also go away? Since he's saying to them, there's the door. You can use it if you want, but you're going to have to decide. Are you going to follow me or are you going to follow the crowd? Now what's it going to be? And then we read about Pilate whenever he stood that day, or sat rather in his judgment seat, and said to the crowd, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And he's asking the crowd to make a decision, and he's also making a decision himself. And then the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16 asked the religious crowd of his day, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But whom say ye that I am? You're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to decide who I am, and not only that, but what you do with me. Now, here the Israelite people are brought to a place of responsibility. Now, people today like to talk about their rights, but they don't like to talk about their responsibilities. But God has made us all responsible people, and you'll notice as far as the Israelites here that this is a critical responsibility. It's the most solemn of all responsibilities. You see, you can make a decision tonight about some other thing and it'll have no real lasting repercussions. But you're going to make a decision tonight, consciously or unconsciously, about what you do with the truth of the gospel. And it's the most critical responsibility, the most solemn responsibility, because Moses says it concerns you, that both thou and thy seed may live. He says if you make this decision and you choose life, he says you are going to receive spiritual life. And you will live an abundant life. And you'll receive eternal life. And so it concerns thou. It concerns you as an individual. You have got a soul tonight, and that soul will one day live as long as God lives in one of two places. All on the basis of a decision that you made. And not only affects self, but it also affects your seed. He says this is not only going to affect you, but this is going to affect your family, your children, your children's children, and the generations to come. Now think about it. If you choose Christ tonight, and God has blessed you or will bless you with children, you have the great privilege of bringing them up under the same truth that you yourself have embraced. But if you say, well, I know that this is right and I know that this is the truth, but I don't want it. it not only affects you, but it affects your children. You'll never be able to pray for them aright. If you yourself are not a Christian, you'll never be able to show them the gospel aright or to bring them up in the truth aright. And so this not only affects you, but it affects your family. The children that you maybe do have or the children that you may have, it also affects time. And it also affects eternity. So your family and your future and your fate are concerned, and it's a critical responsibility. But you know something else? It's also a comprehensible responsibility. That is to say, it's entirely understandable what Moses is asking these people to do. He's just asking them to side with God, choose life, choose God, choose the truth. It's easy for them to understand. It's not as if he's asking them to do something that's ambiguous or difficult to understand. He's telling them, listen, you need to side with God. God has set before you a way of life. He set before you a way of blessing. Choose it. Go with God. Go with the Word. Go with the Bible. Choose life. And tonight you say, well, what are you asking? I'm asking you to side with Christ. Give your heart and life to God. Side with the Bible. Side with God's people. Come to the cross. And lay your burdens down and enter into newness of life. Not only is it a critical responsibility and a comprehensible responsibility, it's also a compelling responsibility, because Moses, he says, I call heaven and to earth to record this day, not tomorrow, but this day against you. The ultimatum was being given that day. Moses is soon to go to glory. And the ultimatum is given that day. And not only is the ultimatum given that day, but the response has to be made that same day. And whenever the Bible speaks about salvation, it's always speaking about salvation in the present tense. Whenever God calls us to decide, He calls us to decide now. Whenever Christ invites us, He invites us to come now. And right now, you're making this critical, comprehensible and compelling decision. But notice lastly, it's also a clear responsibility. And by that I mean, it seems obvious what the choice of necessity must be. Moses says, listen, you've only got two things, one of two things that you can choose from: life and blessing, or death and cursing. Now that should be an easy decision to make. Life, blessing, or death and cursing. And so it is in the gospel. It should be a clear-cut decision, easy to make. Heaven or hell? Christ or sin? Peace or peril? Be like, let me give a very, I don't like using the word flippant, but maybe is, illustration. You go to the travel agents. You say, I want to book a holiday. And the travel agent says, well, we have only got two holidays that you can choose from. Let me tell you about the first one. A month. All inclusive. Full board. On a paradise island for you and your family. 5-star hotel. Beautiful beaches. Wall-to-wall sunshine. As much as you can eat, as much as you can drink, entertainment to boot, it's all thrown in. You say, well, I don't think I could afford that. And the travel agent says, you don't have to, because it's free. It's paid for already. And you think, well, that sounds almost too good to be true. What's the alternative? The alternative? 1 month in a Nazi death camp. No food, no clothing, no warmth, no shelter, death, sickness, disease, malnourishment, maltreatment. And that holiday costs you everything that you have. And you'll be paying for it for the rest of your life. Now, what type of person would make the decision and choose to go to that death camp rather than choosing an all-inclusive holiday that's been paid for already? Now in the gospel, God offers you life, peace, joy, forgiveness, and heaven, and it's paid for. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, well, what's the alternative? The alternative, a life without God, a death without hope, an eternity without end, and you pay for it all yourself. Now folks, it doesn't really seem to me tonight to be a difficult decision to make. But such is the deceitfulness of sin, that sin renders man insane regarding the destiny of his eternal soul. Like Moses, I would say to you tonight, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life, death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. We make choices every single day. But this is the most important choice that any mortal can ever make. And only God can help you and give you grace to make the right choice. Now let us bow our heads.